We're doing Micah chapter 7, and we're only doing verses 1 through 7. Praise God. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desires of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, how we worship and love you and praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. How thankful we are that you are the source of everything that is good. How comforting it is to know, Lord God, that it's not by our works, but by your grace that we've been saved. Oh, Father, I praise you and worship you this moment, this day, throughout the world. And I pray, Lord God, that your people are worshiping you, Lord God, seeing the glory of your light and all that you do for us continually. Lord, please help us to keep our eyes set on you, the beautiful one, the perfect one, the pure one, Lord God, that our hearts will be lifted regardless of situations and governments and different trials and tribulations that we go through. Father, they affect us and we're touched by them, Lord God, and it hurts and we get dismayed. But I pray, Lord God, your people will continue to look to you, Lord God, and trust you. And I pray, Father, as you always have, please meet their needs, Lord God. Holy Spirit, we worship you and praise you and ask, if you would, please enlighten us today. Open up your word to us, Lord God. Bless our pastor, bless our people, bless everyone that's here in this place and all people that may be watching online. I love you. We love you. We worship you. You alone are God. You alone are worthy of our praise, and we praise you and worship you. And it's in your holy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you would, please join me with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated, and our pastor, Chris Partika, will be coming up.
It is good to be here once again. And let me say, as this November 3rd was my 12-year anniversary, it has been a pleasure to be your pastor. And I love you, and more importantly, Jesus loves you. It's good to see your faces, to know your stories, to be able to serve you and be served and encouraged by you. I am so thankful for the book of Micah because it has been a just dear encouragement to me. I think it is so applicable for the people of God today, just as it was some 3,000 years ago. We're going to jump right in. And give you my big idea right off the bat. We're going to go right past the intro. That was the intro. Here we are. The righteous lament for sin and wait for the Lord. The righteous lament for sin and wait for the Lord. I have 3 points. two questions that Micah is crying out to God, and then his confession at the end. Am I alone? Who can I trust? And then finally, I will wait for the Lord. And I would imagine that some point in your life, whether it was before you followed Jesus, or even now as you are following Jesus, you have asked these questions. Am I alone? Am I the only one? Who can I really trust? Silas mentioned some pastors who have fallen in the past. And sometimes we trust in teachers and in men and women that have led us to the Lord, and then great sin comes upon their life, and we have these crises of faith, and we have to ask the question, who can I trust? And then ultimately, finally, Micah's confession, what lament leads him to, is I will wait for the Lord. The righteous lament, Ocean Park, for their sin and the sin of a broken world, and they wait for the Lord. Micah is expressing at this point the deep, almost hopelessness he feels in the midst of his people and for his people, and the just sheer disappointment he has. The reality of judgment weighs heavy on his heart. He knows that destruction is coming, whether it be the Assyrians or the Babylonians. He knows they're coming, and he knows that their city will fall on account of their sin. It is for a good reason. And that's why we see here in verse 1, he says, woe is me. I have become as when summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. Micah's heart aches right now because of what's happening in his world and in his city. And he equates it to a starving peasant who would go into the fields. The law of God had a provision that says when a farmer would harvest their crop, they weren't to go in the corners and they weren't to pick up the pieces that might have fallen behind the reapers. And this was so that the poor would be able to go into the fields, into the corners, and to pick up the pieces that have dropped, whether it be the wheat field or the fig orchard or the vineyards. Micah is saying, I feel like the poor peasant who is going into the fields to find some type of fruit, a fig or a handful of grapes, to satisfy this deep hunger in my soul, and I can't find a single fig, and there's not a grape in the vine. Everything has been stripped bare. The tree is completely empty, and the spiritual hollowness, the ache of his soul, cannot be satisfied. He sees the rebellion and the sin of his people, and Micah has no answer. This is a collection of Micah's works, but this is probably towards the end of his ministry, a lifelong calling his people to trust God, trust the Lord, obey him. He is good, his love endures forever, and they have ignored him. He has no answers left. He has no solutions for the predicament of their wickedness that has created this tangled weave and there's a web, and there's nothing that can hold back the judgment of God that is coming. And he yearns for something to satisfy the ache in his soul, but he finds nothing. Maybe you feel this way. I have more and more felt this way as I have watched what's happened in our country over the years. The political hatred and the polarization and no longer seeing somebody from a different political party as an opponent with a different answer, but as an enemy. And I have seen from various people, assassinations and murders, from politicians to podcasters, and I have seen their deaths be cheered and to be manipulated, and it weighs heavy on me. And I realize that politicians are not the answer. And I pray that if you've been sitting here and you continue to go to the politicians, I want you to hear me. They don't have the answer. Some of the politicians can't tell the truth. Our politicians, as we have been watching this last 40 days, they can't even work together. Others just simply don't do squats. What's my job? I don't do squat. That's what I do. I represent you in that. They're more concerned over pork than progress. And they're more happy to collect the money for their job while their government is shut down, while many of you aren't getting paid. The system, often in our country, rewards greed. It punishes the ignorant who don't know the inner workings of the system. It weighs down the needy. We go on the internet and we see one pastor is a liar, another one's a cheat, and another one's a third one is a people pleaser. And I can't tell you just how often news breaks and another pastor has caused great damage and sin and compromise. And quite frankly, I'm just not surprised anymore. I'm just curious, what did they do? And what happens in all of these things, people, what are we supposed to do? Because sin is overwhelming and answers are fleeting. And so what the world does is they lash out in protest, in anger, or they simply repress the truth. We're going to pretend it's not there. Pay no attention. It's that like that little meme of the little guy sitting in his kitchen and everything is on fire and he's like, I'm fine. We repress it, pretend that nothing happened. It's a very Pollyanna attitude to have. Or the world despairs. And it drives them to a dark, dark place. But the question is, what does a Christian do? What does a believer who believes that the Word of God is inspired by God, what does a believer who thinks God is working all things according to His purposes for a believer, working all things both good and bad for their good, what do they do? Scripture tells us a believer laments. And some of you don't even know what that means. And I'll tell you is because so often we go to churches that we just want to celebrate the happy things and have songs that are lighthearted and make us forget about all our problems. But if you read up to a third, as little as a third or even 40% of the Psalms are laments. And what is a lament? A lament is a prayer in pain that leads us to trust in God. Micah 7, 1 through 7 is a lament of Micah. See, a lament is painfully honest. It doesn't pretend everything's okay. It doesn't downplay sin. It doesn't try to explain it away. What lament does is names the sin. It articulates the disappointment, the struggle of almost hopelessness in the believers. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will we deal with this? It's the feeling you have when you get the phone call with the bad news. And all of you have gotten that phone call, and all you can do is sigh. Maybe it's in the oncologist's office. Maybe it's the knock of the police officer or the phone call from the sheriff's officer at 3 a.m. in the morning. Maybe it's beside the grave of your loved one who died too soon. It is the despair, the heaviness, the weight of sin that you feel. And the lament names that and articulates that. It feels the weight and the brokenness of sin, but rather than lashing out or going to despair or seeking answers from the gods of this world and the powers within and without, it turns in faith to God, who is sovereign over heaven and earth, and who is imminent, who knows our name. Lament gives voice to two questions. God, where are you? And many of you probably are thinking through what I just talked about, things that are happening in your life, in your history, in our nation, in our world, and you ask, God, what's going on? Where are you? Aren't you going to do something about this? And then it says, and then it moves on to, so where are you? Where's your presence? And then the second question is, God, if you love me, why is this happening? And so you're questioning and you're clinging to Micah 6:8. God has told you, O man, to do justice to what? Love, kindness. That's the word hesed. And we said the covenant faithfulness of God, that God has made promises to his people, and his loving kindness, his steadfast love endures for his people. But right now, in the midst of it, you feel more of the weight of sin. And you say, Lord, if you love me, why is this happening? We should do that. Sometimes we feel like we could never go say something like that. But we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and is leading us and guiding us. And just as a child who can come in and has the freedom to be able to say, Mommy and Daddy, why are you doing this? What's going on? And they have answers. We have a Heavenly Father when we don't know what's going on. Do you really love me, Lord? Because I just don't understand, or I don't feel that right now. And our feelings don't guide us, but our feelings should be a little red light or a little flag that says, hey, your heart is communicating something's wrong. Something's going on. And where do we go? We go to the one who we can trust. We go to our Heavenly Father. See, what a lament does, it turns to God in the struggle and the pain. And it says, here's the problem. And it calls for God to fulfill his promise. You said you would take care of this. It's like a child who knows that his mother or her father loves them. And when they get a boo-boo, like a little one, like a little child, not a little boo-boo. Grown people, don't go to your parents if you get a boo-boo. But like a little boy or a little girl going to their parents and saying, it hurts. You love me. Will you make this better? And that's the heart of lament. And Jesus says, if you come to me like a little child, this is what the kingdom is about. Because we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. And we can bring to him our pain. Lament is not despair. It's the heart of faith that directs its cries to the Lord. When we see the truth of the deep ruptures of sin in our world and we feel the wounds of sin. Mark Vrogop, who wrote the book Dark Clouds and Deep Mercies, it's in our library, says the prayer of lament fills the space between God's brokenness and God's mercy. And you can put in here his hesed, his loving kindness. Think of lament as the transition between pain and promise. It's the path from heartbreak to hope. See, lament doesn't promise all your problems are going to go away, but when you see your Heavenly Father, it's going to change your perspective because your focus will no longer be on your problem and on the pain, but your focus will be on your Heavenly Father who loves you and is working things for your good. Micah here is lamenting the brokenness of his people and his society. And as we read through these words, they're honest and they're raw and they're unbridled. But Micah's faith is deep. And we know that because if his faith wasn't deep, he wouldn't bother to pray. He would just give up and walk away. Notice in verse 2, this prayer. The godly have perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts for the other with a net. See, Micah feels the solitude of what it means to follow God. When Jesus says, narrow is the path and few find it. Following God will be a lonely path, what Jesus says. And he feels the weight of sin and the isolation and a profound loneliness he has because he knows that the godly have perished. No one is upright. The culture is bloodthirsty and it overwhelms him. Some of you may be thinking of another prayer that was like this, Elijah in 1 Kings 19. He had just where the defeated the prophets of Baal. There are a whole bunch of them. And Elijah prayed and fire came down. And it was this great victory for the God of Israel. And then he runs because Jezebel is ticked off and wants to kill him. And he goes into the wilderness and he falls into deep despair and depression. And he feels the weight of a broken world and he feels absolutely alone. And he says, I'm the only one that's left. And the Lord very compassionately and very tenderly leads him and reveals to him he's not alone, though he feels that way. There are 7,000 who have not bent the knee to the gods of the pagans. And I believe Micah's words are hyperbole here, exaggeration for the sake of effect. But what he's communicating is there are so few of the faithful remnant who still believe in the promises of God, who have not thrown up their hands and gone by the way of the world. It's not 50-50 based on your political party. Narrow is the way, Jesus says, and few find it. And Micah feels the loneliness of following God. And he says, the righteous are few and far between. Notice in 3 and 4, he says, their hands are on what's evil, and they do it well. The prince of the judge asks for a bribe. The great man utters the evil desires of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is the thorn of hedge. He laments the sorry state of leadership in his country. All you see this in chapter 2 and chapter 3, what's happening. Justice has been perverted by bribes, by payoffs, and corruption. Leadership conspires together how to indulge their wicked desires and to exploit the people who are outside of power for their own benefits. And the government is a tangled web of laws that are like briars and thorns and snare and wound and tear apart anybody who tries to go near it. See, the righteous, Micah weeps and grieves, are being destroyed by the lusts of their leaders. See, Micah, we know, desires justice, to do justice and love mercy. But Jerusalem and its leaders desire greed and lust of their heart. He feels alone. And what does he do? He cries towards heaven, towards his God who reigns. Brothers and sisters, the righteous lament for sin and wait for the Lord. When they feel the loneliness of following the kingdom of God. And then they ask, who can I trust? There are sometimes times in our life where we go through and we question everything we thought we knew. Everything that used to be black and white becomes this swirling shades of gray. All that was once neat and tidy gets tangled up in confusion. The good guys, or at least who we thought were the good guys, have failed us, and the bad guys aren't who we thought they were after all. It's a time of unsettling to find out what's going on. And this is where Micah is, and this is where his lament is guiding him. He laments for the crisis in leadership in Jerusalem. I'm going to put this verse up for the end of verse 4, because it's a tricky verse with all the pronouns going in different ways. So I'm going to try to walk you through this here. It says, "The day of the Lord's watchmen," a.k.a. prophets who have been warning you all along, "that day of the Lord's punishment has come." Micah is saying, listen, we have been trying to tell you that your sin and your rebellion is great, and God's day of justice is coming, and it's here. And now the leaders of Jerusalem's confusion is at hand. Micah is God's watchman, just like Isaiah, just like Elijah, just like the prophets of old, because they were very minority numbers. There were many prophets, and there were many prophets who were just making money lying. We saw that earlier in the book of Micah. But Micah is God's watchman warning the people. God's judgment is not just in the distance, but it's now. And what is the result? Panic and confusion. See, the leaders who were so used to giving orders and manipulating the people now find themselves face to face with the one who cannot be manipulated. The one whose knowledge knows all. He cannot be used and he cannot be manipulated. And now they're panicking. And Micah's warning is sober. God's terror will not only come on the leaders who deceive, but the people who refuse to heed the warnings of faithful prophets. We sometimes want to call down justice and God's judgment on the leaders of our country. All of them, some of them, the people we didn't vote for maybe. But there's also culpability for the people who put them in power. We get the leaders we want. And Micah's warning is sobering. The leadership will be judged for their lies and manipulations, and the people will be judged for the lies they chose to believe. Micah is lamenting the crisis in leadership in their country, but he's also lamenting the corruption in their society. It's not a huge surprise that we can't trust leadership, though we continually go and trust leadership the next guy who comes along and says, listen, I'm going to solve all your problems. Just vote for me. And then 4 years later, I just need 4 more years. And then, oh, wait, vote for my VP that he or she can continue my legacy of doing nothing for you. But this complete disintegration of society is hitting much closer to home. Because sometimes we think, oh, the problems are in Washington. As long as I'm 1,000 miles away, we're okay. We're safe here in Florida. But look in verse 5 and 6. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. Wow. For the son treats his father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. See, the building block of Jewish society was the family. But the disease that had infiltrated the leadership of Jerusalem is now infiltrating the house, the foundation, the bedrock of society. And the moral depravity was destroying the families. Neighbors who should be watching out for one another were now enemies of one another. Friends who you once shared and loved together betrayed one another. Spouses who share the most intimate of moments together, they can't even be trusted. And the children who they raised and taught and were taught by God to honor their father and mother now disdained their parents. There was no justice. There was no loving kindness. There was no humility in Jerusalem. Because the enemies of Jerusalem are not just the Canaanites and the Philistines, Micah is saying. Their names are friend and neighbor, mom and dad, husbands and wife. The moral rot and decay had gotten so deep that they, as a society, were being rotted from the inside. And I don't know about you, maybe this is, we talked about in Bible study application, but the problem is not just reserved for Micah's time some 3,000 years ago. It is a byproduct of the human heart in every generation, in every culture, because of the pride of the human heart. Paul warned us that these days would come in 2 Timothy. Says, but understand this, in the last days, and when the New Testament writers are talking about last days, they're not talking about the last few weeks of creation. They're talking about the time from the incarnation to the second coming of Christ. From the cross to Christ's return. But under that, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people would be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. Remember what the people of Jerusalem were doing? They were giving all the right offerings. They were saying all the right prayers. They were going to all the right ceremonies. They had the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And Paul tells to Timothy, avoid such people. See, if you turn on the TV or you go to a movie or you go to social media or you open a magazine, the reality of the rebellion of man, it hits you in the face. But the problem is not just in Washington or Hollywood or Wall Street or Main Street or even Mayberry. For you older folks who like the classics, TNT. Sadly, churches, just like the religious leaders in Jerusalem, can be havens of prideful, hard-hearted hypocrites who love themselves and hate their neighbors. Lovers of pleasure, they use religions and politics to exploit, oppress, and gain power for themselves. And the faithful remnant should lament. Ocean Park, we cannot fully trust even the best of us, whether they're presidents, governors, senators, mayors, whether they be neighbors, family, friends, pastors, or even ourselves. Because what Mike read today in Romans is so true. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for good. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You have to remember when you read Romans chapter 3, it doesn't say we are as bad as we possibly could be. But sin and the rebellion of our hearts has tainted every aspect of our reality. John Bunyan, who wrote John Calvin, who wrote, who is the great reformer in Geneva, said, there's enough sin in even our godliest of prayers to condemn us to hell. Why? Because of the total depravity of our hearts. Sin has even touched the best of us and the best that we do. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Turn on the TV and you see Romans 3 over and over again. And so the fundamental problem, and you turn on the TV and you see these problems, and it really doesn't matter what side of the aisle you are or what persuasion you are. We all think, oh, these things are bad. And then we come up with solutions to the problem. And that's where it gets really dodgy. See, the fundamental problem is not the system, whether we're capitalists or socialists. It's not political parties, the Democrats or the Republicans. It's not ideologies, progressive or conservative. It's not family, traditional versus non-traditional. It's not laws, it's not cultures, it's education or finances that are going to solve the problem. The problem is the sinful heart of men that goes into capitalism and crushes the poor, or goes into socialism and turns in the government to crush their people. It takes the political parties and uses them against the people. It takes ideologies and it progresses the wrong thing and it conserves the wrong thing. And the families, it takes and it twists them. And it ruins our laws and it ruins our cultures and education and finances. Everything mankind touches is tainted with sin, even the best that we produce. And when leadership fails, and when families are corrupted, what do? The righteous lament for the sin in the world and in their hearts, and they wait for the Lord. See, this is where Micah was. Am I alone? Who can I trust? And then finally, he comes to verse 7 and says, I will wait for the Lord. Michael Card, in his book Seasons of Sorrow, wrote this: lament is not a path to worship, but the path to worship. See, what lament does is it feels the weight of sin simultaneously, that it feels our inability to save and solve the problem. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we will never truly worship until we lament. We sang Holy, Holy, Holy today. Beautiful, beautiful song. But until we recognize the holiness of God, we will not recognize the sinfulness and the problem of our hearts. And feel that weight in our inability to save ourselves, and we will never say, turn to Jesus. In Christ alone my hope is found. See, until we lament for our sin, we will never turn to the God who is holy, who is working redemption. See, what we do is we'll continue to try to legislate morality. So power and politics will really amp that up. Or we'll try to justify ourselves. Well, it's my parents' fault. Or it's my environment's fault. Or we'll make a bunch of excuses. Or instead of dealing it, what about that? Do you believe this is a sin? Yeah, but what about this over here? Well, we're not talking about that. But that's what we do. We try to justify ourselves. Well, I did this because you did that. You ever have that argument with your wife? Well, can you please put the toilet seat down? Well, you didn't do this. Well, we're not talking about that. Just do that. We justify ourselves by blaming something else and making excuses, or we deny. This is what secularism does. The problem is we really don't have a sin problem. It's an environment problem, or it's simply a chemical reaction in our brain. Or we turn to functional saviors and counterfeit gods. This is idolatry. The gods make these promises. Well, if you give me what I want, I'll give you what you want. And we chase after the gods of money, sex, power, wealth, comfort, all these kind of things, relationships, all of these things. Or we just bootstrap theology. I'm going to work harder and I'm going to try to earn my way and make it even. Yeah, mistakes were made, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to give that. I'm going to work really hard. But let me tell you, it always fails. Until you lament the weight of sin in your heart and your utter inability to save yourself, you will never turn to the God of heaven and earth who loves you and has sent Christ to not only redeem you from your sin, but to make you like Him, and He is working all things new. Until you lament, you will never turn to the Lord. See, lamenting doesn't demand answers, but it turns in faith to the one who alone has the wisdom and power to solve the problems that we feel. And it declares one's trust. Lament, let me tell you, it's not neat and tidy. It doesn't give answers. It doesn't relieve the tension. It's not, and they live happy ever after. Micah says, I will wait for the Lord. That's what he does. And Micah died before he saw the answer to the sin, the problem sin in the world. But what it did is it calibrated his heart. It took the focus off of himself and put the focus on the God who is sovereign over heaven and earth. Look at what it says in verse 7. Write this on a piece of paper and remind yourself. But as for me, I'm not going to worry about those people. I'm not going to worry about my spouse to get it together. I'm not going to worry about my kids. I'm not going to worry about it because we tell our kids all the time, the only person you can change is yourself. You can't change your brother or your sister's heart. Stop trying to figure out what's wrong with those people and look at the man in the mirror. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. How does Micah know this? Because he knows the promises of God. He's pouring those promises into God. He doesn't know what's going on. His perspective is very limited. He's confused. He doesn't go, but he knows the God who does. And Micah was willing to wait and trust in his God to act. And that gave him, in that moment, trust. My pastoral mentor, when he was dying of a brain tumor, said, my God is not a novice. He knows what he's doing, and I trust him. And he had this assurance that God knows the problem, and he's promised to provide the solution in his time. And Micah doesn't know the solution, doesn't know the answer, but he knew the character of God. And this is why Micah is such a good book. Look at in 18 and 20 towards the end of this paragraph, end of this chapter. Who is a God like you in a world of sin where the government and leadership has failed and the corruption has seeped into his own heart and his own family? Who is a God like you? That's Micah. Micah is the translated, who is a God like ours? And this God pardons iniquity and passovers transgression. Amen. Does anybody want to give an amen to that? Because, man, I am so thankful we have a God that pardons and passes over transgression, because I have a lot. Oh, I have a lot and I need it. I need that God who, for the remnant of his inheritance, he does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. Hesed. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. And you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Period. End of story. End of the book. Micah drops the mic and leaves, focusing on the character of God. Knowing God's heart empowered Micah to wait on the Lord. Micah knew the Lord would answer sin, and the Lord would deliver his people, and he waited, and in the midst of it, he lamented. Because brothers and sisters, righteous lament for their sin and wait for the Lord. Now, we live, as I said earlier, about 3,000 years after Micah has written. And we have the benefit of hindsight. Micah had a very limited amount of books of the Bible. Remember, it's progressively laid out over thousands and thousands of years. But there's one divine author. Jerusalem, we know, would be conquered. And God's people would be sent into exile to their sin. Those who weren't destroyed in the attack on Jerusalem. But God's answer to the pride and the corruption of leaders of Jerusalem was swift and complete, and the utter desolation overtook the city and wiped it out. But what about verse 16, the last two words of verse 16? What about my people? What about the remnant, the faithful? Micah and the little band of people that trusted in the characters of God by the character of God by faith. Many lived and survived the attack. Some died. Some went into exile and some came home. They returned to rebuild Jerusalem, but it wasn't the same. Did God answer Micah's laments? Yes. In judging the city of Jerusalem, who deserved it, by dealing with their wicked leaders, but he also dealt with the sin of the people in a city in Bethlehem, in sending Jesus Christ. The answer to Micah's laments, to his first, God, where are you? The answer that we know to be is, look to Jesus. God has come to lead us out of the darkness of sin into the marvelous light of his kingdom. We can rest assured that we're not forsaken, we're not abandoned, and we're not alone. Even at times we feel we are. Jesus has come to open a new and living way into the presence of our God who pardons iniquity and forgives sin. Sin did not defeat him. Sin did not have the final word. Sin is not in control. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to love us and lead us back to him. And then the second question that answered Micah's prayer that Micah knows now but didn't know back then. If you love us, why is this happening? And again, we look to Jesus. We never have to question the loving kindness, the chesed of God, because of the cross. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all gone astray. We've all deserved the complete wrath of God. But God loved us and sent his Son to redeem us from our sin. Jesus on the cross drank the depth of the wrath of God for our sin. He took the full consequences on himself. When he was separated in the sixth hour, in the darkness of the whole land until the ninth hour, and Jesus cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Micah and the faithful remnant and all who now are united to Christ by faith will never say those words. Will never bear the consequences of their sin and rebellion because Jesus did. And they're given his righteousness and a place at their Father's table because of the cross. On the cross, Jesus experienced the reality of the separation for sin that we committed so that the righteous will never have to experience. It's the answer to Micah's righteous lament. God came near. And he walked among them. And he knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows the pain of the human experience. He knows what it's like to be forsaken, to misunderstood, to be lied about. He knows the weight of despair that he held on the cross because he died to redeem us from our sins. Ocean Park, like Micah, we wait for the Lord. We have been forgiven and we have a place in our Father's house, but we wait until that day when Jesus returns and he throws sin into hell and he brings his people into his Father's house, the new heavens and new earth, where we will always be with the Lord. And we know we are never alone and we are never forsaken. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, trusts him with all their heart, shall not die, but have life. In the meantime, we lament. The righteous lament for sin and wait for the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to the table today and we remember the weight of our sin. The weight of our sin that separated us from God in the garden that we have lamented ever since. But we know the promises of God that all the nations of the world would be blessed through the descendant of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. Every tribe and tongue and nation will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He has won that victory, and he is coming again to gather his people to himself, to wipe away every tear, to throw pain and death and sin into the pit, and we will always be with the Lord. Father, remind us as we take the table. For those who have said, I know my sin, I hate my sin, and I turn to Jesus. That by faith, confessing their sin and repenting and trusting in Jesus, following him in baptism, we are reminded and we proclaim the death of Christ and we proclaim his return each time we take the bread and we drink the cup. Father, remind us of your great love for us and your presence with us in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.